Begin reading in verse 1 today, and I'm starting a new series on how to live a lifestyle of the rich and famous, the spiritually rich and famous. And that's actually the title of my message today, too. Now, I think someone might ask a good question today. They might say, Pastor Greg, why is it that you're always telling us how to live the Christian life? Why are you always giving us principles about how to live in victory and how to know the will of God and how to walk with God? Let me share something with you. We, as the people of God, need to study doctrine. And we need to study duty. But for my years of experience in the ministry and discipling many of you, it's very critically important for us to understand one thing. Duty and doctrine. Do's and don'ts. Of the law without instruction on how to live in victory and live the Christian life produces legalism. And so that's why, as a pastor, I'm a teaching pastor, I'm an equipping pastor, because I don't want you to leave here under the burden of the law. I want you to leave here knowing how to have the tools to live in personal victory every single day in your life as a Christian. And so today, in Ephesians, I'm going to share with you how to live a life of the spiritually rich and famous, because the Bible says that you're rich in Christ. That's the theme of this book of Ephesians. And if you look at the key words, you'll understand that. Riches are mentioned 5 times. Fullness is mentioned 6 times. Glory is mentioned 8 times. In Christ is mentioned 15 times, and grace is mentioned 12 times. This is a book that has descriptive words that drives home the fact that we are rich in Christ. We also know that when Paul wrote this, it was about 62 AD, and he's in prison. He's under house arrest. He's chained to the Praetorian Guard, and he's writing his epistles, his prison epistles, to the churches. Ephesus was one of those churches, and Paul needed resources. He had appealed to Caesar. Now, there were 2 appeals in that day. One was to the Roman Senate. But Paul had appealed directly to Caesar. And Caesar, in that day, was a crazed man named Nero. He hated Christians. He despised Christians. And so Paul was going to have to appear before him and defend the gospel and preach the gospel. He needed resources. He needed his riches. And so with this backdrop, he writes to the church of Ephesus. And he talks about his fathomless riches that he has in Jesus Christ. Resources that never run out. And aren't you glad that when you write that check at the end of the month, aren't you glad when you have the resources? Don't you sweat it when you don't have them? But aren't you glad that God has limitless resources for you spiritually every single day? There's a hotel in North Korea. And it was touted as the largest hotel in the world, 105 stories. And so they unveiled it with great pomp and circumstance. The only problem is they ran out of money. They ran out of resources. And if you go to North Korea today, a couple of decades later, the hotel is still unfinished. They didn't have enough resources. But do you know that Jesus Christ has resources that will never fail you? They will never run out. The Bible says in Christ that He is your source. He is your sphere. He is your guarantee of every riches and resources of heaven. It's all yours in Him. So the good question that we ask ourselves today is this. If God has all spiritual blessings for you in heavenly places, why do so many Christians live in spiritual poverty? Why are so many Christians living in bondage and in slavery to a substandard Christian lifestyle? Why is that? It's a good question to ask. And you see, Paul addresses that in the book of Ephesians, because he wants us as believers to tap into this vast storehouses of spiritual riches that can transform us into spiritually victorious men and women, boys and girls and teenagers all across this place today. So let's begin looking at God's principles on how we can tap into the riches of Christ. First of all, I want you to see, if we are going to tap into those riches that God has for us, we need to understand our position in Christ. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing Paul does is talk about his mission positionally. Paul said, I'm an apostle. God called me and he labeled me an apostle. Now, back in this time, there were 13 apostles who were the foundation of the church. Paul was one of those apostles. It was his calling. It was his heavenly calling. When God looked at Paul, he saw him as an apostle. When God looks at you, he looks at you at his personal calling for you, his great purpose for you. God sees you that way in heaven. But the apostle Paul lived out God's purposes in his life personally. And there are three things that an apostle did building the foundation of the church. The first thing they did was preach the gospel. And Paul preached the gospel all over the world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 that Paul's responsibility as an apostle was to preach the gospel. I'll never forget standing in the city of Antioch, those ancient ruins. Paul had landed in Perga there in Asia Minor. He had crossed the Phrygian mountains that were plagued with robbers and bad weather in that day. Paul risked it all to preach the gospel. And he crossed those mountains and he walked down those very streets. And as I stood there and I felt the awesomeness of the moment, I began to think about where the scripture tells us in the book of Acts that Paul showed up in the synagogue and he began to preach. And the Bible says the entire city showed up. Now we know in that day that that city was full of retired Roman soldiers. They would have been there. We knew it was full of Phrygian slaves. They would have been in attendance. The Bible tells us there were prominent women in that city. They would have been there. There were Jewish scribes. There were Jewish scholars. There were those that studied the scriptures as Jews. They were there. And the Bible says the entire town turned out and Paul was unashamed of the gospel. He didn't blush when it came time to preach the scriptures. And the Bible says that such a revival broke out that the entire region heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that was Paul's calling, his heavenly calling. And he lived out his position in Christ and experience. And you know, God has called you as a sent one. God has called every single one of you. And while you may not have the gift of apostleship, and you don't have the gift of apostleship like Paul did, you are still sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. We are so excited, Tim Gorey and myself, about giving the church, the entire church, an opportunity to be equipped to share the gospel. On January the 20th, February the 3rd, and February the 10th, at 6:16 on Tuesday nights in the Family Ministry Center, we are going to be giving everyone in the church an opportunity to be equipped and trained to share the gospel so that you're equipped to share the gospel with your neighbors, your loved ones, and your friends. And we have a sign-up sheet in the back for you to sign up at the information desk, or you can sign up in the Revelation study. But you see, God has called us all to preach the Word of God. It's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's exciting, whether or not you ever continue on in faith evangelism or not, we want to equip you to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when we're out on a limb for God, when we are on the front lines for the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us an urgency. It gives us a desperateness to want to tap into the vast resources of heaven so we can be effective and impactful for Christ and the sake of the gospel. But also, an apostle was an individual that taught and prayed, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And that Paul did. He rented a school in Ephesus. And for 3 years, he discipled those Ephesian Christians. He poured his life into them. He taught them the Word of God. The Bible says in the book of Acts that he walked the streets of Ephesus and he wept day and night. He was a man of passion. And you see, God has called us to teach the Word, to be disciple makers. That's why in this church, everything we do, it's an equipping place. You come here, we equip you, we teach you, we empower you through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with God, to know God, to walk every day in every endeavor of your life in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did in that day and age in the city of Ephesus. But also an apostle was somebody who wrote the Word of God. And not all the apostles penned the Word of God, but many of the apostles had the responsibility, Peter and John and Paul, to pen the Word of God. And the Bible says that Paul the apostle, I believe, wrote 13 epistles. He wrote the Word of God. And the Bible says that the Word of God The 66 books of the Bible, it's indestructible. The Bible says Scripture cannot be broken. The Bible says God's Word is perfect. So therefore, there are no errors in the Bible. It makes no mistakes. It's verbally inspired. Every word is true. And I don't question a word because I believe it's intellectual suicide to question the Word of God. It's accurate historically. It's accurate archaeologically. And when it speaks on science, it is always true in every single instance. And I would defy anybody to challenge God's Word. It can't be done. Several years ago, there was a magazine that came out with an article, and it said 50,000 errors in the Word of God. Can I tell you something? I believe that we, as the people of God, can claim that scripture that says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. God's word will always be true. We can bankrupt our lives on it. We can depend on it. I want you to know that we, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be a clear voice in the 21st century about the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word. Because as goes the Word of God, as goes American civilization that was built on the foundations of the Word of God. There's too much at stake. But you see, the Bible says that Paul was an apostle. And he was out on a limb for God. And it created a desperation in his heart to tap into the vast resources that he had in Jesus Christ, an urgency in his heart. But not only do I want you to see Paul and his mission, I want you to see his method. The Bible says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God in verse 1. He lived in the will of God. Now you have to understand that positionally, God saw Paul as absolutely and completely in his perfect will, because Paul was righteous in Jesus Christ. You see, when you come to know Christ as Savior, the Bible says that you're justified. Now, justified is an interesting word. In the business world of that day, it was an accounting term. And it referred to the fact that you had a heavenly account in heaven. And on your heavenly account in heaven, there were debits, there were debts. There were all kinds of sins that you'd committed, violating the commandments and the Word of God. But what happened was, when you put faith in Jesus Christ, were justified by faith. What happened was the blood of Jesus Christ washed your heavenly account in heaven, and righteousness was placed on your account. So that when God looks at you, and God looked at Paul, all he sees is right actions. That's what righteousness means. It means right actions. But justification was also a legal term. And you see, in that day, what justification meant is that God declares you not guilty when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens is, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you put your faith in Him, and God justifies you. He takes His blood and He washes your criminal record in heaven clean. And He places the righteousness of Christ in its place. So that when God looks at your record in heaven, He declares you not guilty through the righteousness of Jesus. So positionally, Paul was in God's perfect will. But I want to tell you, Paul was committed to living in God's perfect will. And his experience, his heart, his passion was to be in the very center of the will of God. You say, Pastor, how does a person live in the will of God? I mean, I could stand up here and say, do it, do it, do it, and put you under the law. But you know what? You say, Pastor, how can I live that way? I'll tell you how you can live that way. God gives us three principles in the Scripture. First thing you do is you walk in cleansing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, as we walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says if you're going to walk in the light of God, if you're going to walk in His perfect will, if you're going to have a lamp that gives you direction on the path that you should walk on, you walk in cleansing. You walk in confessing and repenting and forsaking your sin as a Christian, and you allow the blood of Jesus to constantly cleanse you. And then you can walk in the light. But also, I want you to know, if we are going to know the will of God in our life, we have to live in surrender. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. That word present there is in the aorist tense in the Greek. It means a once and for all presentation. You say, Lord, I surrender my life to You. It's all Yours. And then the Bible says, once we surrender all to Jesus, we prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. When we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, every day He is proving God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. But thirdly, the way we walk in the will of God is through wisdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that Jesus Christ has made unto you wisdom. Do you know Jesus lives in you? And he provides you wisdom every single day. Now, what is wisdom in the New Testament? Wisdom in the New Testament is the practical application of knowledge. You see, there are many people that have knowledge stuffed in their heads. They know facts and figures and historical data about the Bible, but God wants us to go beyond knowledge. He wants us to have wisdom, to practically apply the principles and the knowledge of God so we know how to live our lives every single day in His perfect will. And so we claim the wisdom of Christ. And when we're surrendered to Christ and we're walking in His cleansing and we're walking in His wisdom, we experience the will of God. And we understand the will of God, that He wants us to walk in these vast riches. He lights our path up and He shows us the riches and the resources and the power that we have in the heavenlies. And we claim those every single day. So we see God's mission and method positionally and consequently experientially. But also I want you to see that God has a little bit more for us than that. He has our message. The Bible says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible says that you're a saint. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a statue dedicated to me, and I mean, I haven't been canonized. How could I be a saint? Do you know everybody's a saint who's a born-again Christian? Every single one of you. And you see, a saint means a holy one of God. It means that God sees you as holy. The Bible says in Jesus Christ, you're holy. And that's your position in Christ. Now, God wants you to live that out and experience every single day. And that was really a challenge, not just for our day, but also in that day. Because he's writing this book to Ephesus. Ephesus was the filth capital of the Roman Empire, along with Corinth. I mean, all the pornography and prostitution and immorality, it went on in the streets and the temples of Ephesus. When I went to Ephesus and visited that first century city, I'll never forget walking into the library, one of the largest libraries in the ancient world. All the pagan knowledge, all the worldly knowledge that you could imagine, it was all there. And I think that what we know is that when we believe wrong, we behave wrong. And because they filled their minds with pagan, false, worldly philosophy, there was also a tunnel out of that library. And there was an inscription that showed that that tunnel went straight to the brothel where homes were wrecked and marriages were ruined and minds were scarred and emotions were damaged. I thought about that verse, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And you see, in this day, there was a crisis of holiness. But the Bible says that God gives us riches in Christ so that we can live a holy life experientially. And we can claim that in our lives as believers. But also I want you to know that this word saint here means taken out of common use by God and consecrated for God Himself. Do you know the Bible says that you're not common in Christ? You're just not a blip on a screen. You're not just an everyday person. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not somebody of no significance in Jesus Christ. You're not. The Bible says that God has taken you out of common use and He's consecrated you for a special task, a special purpose. Doesn't that make you feel like you've got a God who loves you and cares about you and has planned your life for a great destiny? Well, that's what the Scripture teaches. And every day you can wake up with that sense of purpose and destiny in your life, because that's what this word holy means, straight out of the Word of God. But also this word holy is in the plural. And it's saints, it's not saint. Because you see, one of the greatest riches you have in Christ is the people that are around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing that I learn from you and hopefully you learn from me? And together we learn together and we grow and we're stronger together. That's the way it should be. Because you have gifts and abilities that I don't have. You see things that I can't see. And hopefully I see things that you can't see. And together, we're the pieces of the puzzle that make the body of Christ. And through Christ and His power as the body, we can do great things together. And I think about the people in this sanctuary. And I've either been in your home or I've personally been at lunch or I've had personal conversation, I think, with just about every single one of you. And if I haven't, I apologize. And please call me and let's get together. But I want you to know how enriched I've been and how much stronger I am because you are my riches in Christ, and hopefully I am to you. And you see, Paul learned that when he understood his position in Christ, that God in the heavenlies had made this great provision for him and that he could live it out experientially, he was a rich man. But secondly, I want you to see that not only is there our position in Christ that we need to understand, but also I want you to see that we need to understand our practicality in Christ. Look in verse 2. The Bible says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, God begins immediately to talk about his enablement. He talks about his grace. You see, God has enabled every single one of us through his grace to tap into his riches in heaven. You say, "Well, Pastor, what does grace mean?" Well, there is a very simple explanation of grace. And that is that God's unmerited and unearned favor in our life. But can I tell you that grace means something much deeper than that? Even though that's a powerful, powerful statement. But I want to read you straight out of the Greek lexicon about the meaning of grace. The word grace in the New Testament is God's undeserved grace and mercy, which produces in our life joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Grace is the work of God exerting his holy influence upon our souls, turning us to Christ, keeping us in Christ, strengthening us in Christ, increasing in us Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and God working in us to exercise the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's what grace is. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'd love to experience more of God's grace in my life. I mean, how can that happen?" Well, let me give you a personal illustration. A couple of weeks ago, my power went out, and the place the power went out was in the place where Malone's hospital bed was. And some of you came over, and you put a hospital bed right there in our den, and Malone couldn't climb stairs, and she couldn't go anywhere, so that's where she was stuck. And all the power went out in her room. And so I called an electrician. And two guys came out, and they eventually, after 2 hours, they said, "Well, we just need to tear out all the walls, and we just can't find the problem." They had no solutions. And I said, "You know, I think we can do better than this." And so I called somebody else. And so some guy came out, an expert, somebody who really had the answers, and in 15 minutes, he found the problem. And the problem was not that I didn't have enough power. I had plenty of power. I could have blown the roof off with the power I had in my house. The problem was that there was a wire that wasn't connected in my power box. And this is the wire, by the way. I saved it. And all he did was trim the wire and reconnect it, and I had more power than I knew what to do with. Can I tell you today, your problem is not a lack of power. You've got plenty of power. The Bible says you have a limitless supply of power and riches in heaven. The problem is you are not plugged into God's power box. And you see, what you need to understand today is there's two things that you do to plug into your grace and power. Number one, you got to realize you don't deserve it. You say, "Pastor, I got to tell you, I don't deserve God's power, his riches in my life. And that's my problem." No, that's your solution. You're in a good position because when you realize you don't deserve God's power, his blessings, his resources, his strength, you're in a position to receive it. And the second thing you do is just claim what's yours in Christ. Can I tell you that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? That is in the past tense. It's not you will blessed. You're not on a payment plan. This is not a future inheritance that you hope to receive from a relative somewhere. I want to tell you something. God says it's past tense. It's already done. You just have to claim it in your life by faith. You receive it by faith. All of his grace, all of his power, all of his bounty, all of his riches, all of his resources. That's what the Word of God tells us. You need to possess your possessions. And that's what grace is all about. But secondly, the Bible talks about peace. And you see, the Bible talks not just about God's enablement, but also it talks about his encouragement. He encourages us with his peace. That word peace has an idea for two different ways in your life. It says you have peace because you're living in harmony with God and with man. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said that all of us have the ministry of reconciliation because we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means that enemies have become friends. And you see, the good news today is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, the hostility that you had toward God, the anger that you had toward God, the rebellion that you had toward God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, He washes away all those sins and He reconciles you to God. God becomes your friend. You and God are at peace. But also, you can be at peace with other men. You see, the anger, the hostility, the animosity that you might have towards someone around you through the love and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ and all your resources of heaven, you can be reconciled to men. It's all available to you. You say, Pastor, I need love in my life to love people. The Bible says that God has already shed His love abroad in your heart in the book of Romans. You already have that love. You just need to claim what's yours. You say, Pastor, I need God's peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He's already left you peace. You need to claim His peace. You say, Pastor, I need joy. Jesus already said in the gospel, He's left you His joy. You need to begin to claim your joy. You see, we need to possess our possessions once again. But also, if we're going to have peace, not only do we have harmony with men and God, that's really what this word is all about, but also it means you learn to release your burdens on the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 said, don't worry, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And give your burdens to the Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. And the Bible says when you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You see, the good news today is God has provided peace for all of us. By having harmony with men, harmony with God, and casting our burdens on the Lord. That's great news for each and every one of you. So we see that God practically gives us grace and peace as our riches in Christ. But last of all, I want you to see, if we are going to tap into the vast riches and begin to exit this life of spiritual poverty that we struggle with, you need to see that God in His grace and God in His sovereign mercy has provided power for you. We need to understand His power. What is God's power in our life? Well, it's two things. It's, first of all, it's riches. The Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, riches are power. And the Bible says that God has provided every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing that you could ever possibly want. So what does that mean? The Bible says, first of all, that you're rich in worship. The Bible uses the word blessed. That word blessed there is an amazing word. And it means that we praise God for His goodness. Do you know the God that you worship and the God that you praise is a good God? You see, God wants you to know Him personally. God wants you to know Him intimately. And the Bible says that God is a good God. His character and nature is to be good. He wants to do good things for you. He wants to give good things to you. You say, Pastor, you mean God wants to give good things to me? Well, the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift descendeth from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good gift in this universe is from God. God is a good God. He loves you. He wants to do good things to and for you, the Bible says. And what does that do? It creates a heart of worship and praise to the Lord. And we are rich in Christ because we can worship Him and praise Him and adore Him for being a good God. He has made us rich in the heavenlies. But let me share also what it means. Not only are we rich in worship, but we are rich in endless, fathomless, bottomless access to our riches. Now, can I tell you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, that that's one sentence in the Greek language? Now, grammarians tell me, I'm no grammarian. Those of you that know me, you know that's true. But those who are grammarians tell me that a sentence in the English language should really never go past 30 words. But Paul writes a sentence here in the Greek, and it's 273 words long. But let me ask you a question. Where do you stop when you're talking about your riches in Christ? I mean, Paul liked to flaunt the fact that he was a spiritual millionaire. I mean, he was so excited about his riches, he just couldn't stop. He was out of control. And you see, what you need to understand is that God has made you rich, and there's no end to the riches and the wealth spiritually that God wants to provide for you every single day. You see, the Bible says we're rich, and we have power through those riches. But secondly, I want you to see not only are there our riches that are equivalent to our power, but also I want you to see that we reign. Now notice what the Bible says, and let's look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now I got to ask you a question. I want us to be honest for a minute. What does the Bible mean when it says that we're in Christ? What does it mean? Paul uses it in his epistles 115 times. Got to be important. But what does it mean? You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a clue. I mean, I hear it all the time. Everybody talks about being Christ, being Christ, being Christ. But I have no idea what that means. But let me tell you, let me explain to you what it means to be in Christ. You see, when you were saved, the Bible says you were baptized into the body of Christ. In other words, God took you and he immersed you, he placed you into Christ's body. That's the church. You became a part of the church. And some of you, when you were placed into the body of Christ, you know what you became? You became a hand. You have the gift of service. Some of you became a heart. You have the gift of mercy. Some of you became a mouth. Some of you have the gift of teaching. And we have people all across the sanctuary, and you have an amazing gift of teaching. And I thank God for you. But you see, all of us became a part of the body of Christ, so that when God looked at Jesus and he saw us in Jesus, all he could see was Christ. He saw us holy in Christ, blameless in Christ, a king in Christ, a priest in Christ. He saw us in Christ totally and completely righteous. And everything that happens to Christ happens to us. We become a joint heir. All the blessings that God gives to Jesus, he gives to us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that we're raised with Christ in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know, because you're in the body of Christ, you're actually seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ in a place of power and authority, in a place where you reign, in a place where you're no longer a victim, but you are the victor over the circumstances that come in your life. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? And do you remember what happened to Paul? He was in a boat and he was being taken to Rome as a prisoner. And a hurricane came. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in a real hurricane. I'm talking about the Category 4, blow your roof off, trees are flying by hurricane. Many of you have, and I've been there too. And I got to tell you, it's a night of terror. And you see, Paul was in that hurricane, but he was in a boat. I mean, that's 10 times worse than being in a house offshore. And so here's Paul, he's in a boat, he's in a hurricane, and these professional sailors said, we're dead. There's no way we're going to make it. And they'd given up hope. And yet the Bible says that God spoke to Paul, and he said, you're going to make it. You're going to live. And so Paul stood up in the boat, and he told all the people in the boat that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the storm that was going on all around them, that God had spoken to his heart, and that they were going to live. And he said, gentlemen, be of good cheer, for I believe God. And aren't you glad that because you have riches in Christ, that God has given you victory over the hurricanes and the storms in your life? Just like Jesus said, the storms will come, the winds will blow, the water will beat upon your house, but it will stand because you're built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his word and all the riches that God's provided for you. Aren't you glad about that? And you see, here's the thing. You might be like Paul. Paul said that I've been in hunger. I've been in shipwreck. The Bible says that Paul wrestled beasts in Ephesus. The Bible says that Paul had been beaten. And the good news for all of us here is that maybe you're in the valley of suffering. But the greatest miracle of all is when God will sustain you and strengthen you and provide for you even in your lowest moment of suffering. And maybe the deliverance doesn't seem to come, but God still gives you the power to get through it. In fact, the New Testament is full of admonitions to the Christian because the Christian life is a life of suffering. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the hope that we have that the world doesn't have is in our pain and in our sorrow and in our struggle, God will give us life-giving power and riches and resources to endure those difficult times. But you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, the reason I'm spiritually bankrupt, the reason I live in spiritual poverty is I'm not a Christian. I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you see, the world offers you riches. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? You see, you can go out and you can have all the diamonds in Holland, all the gold in South Africa, all the oil in America and Saudi Arabia. You can have all the culture and the music of this day. But I want to tell you something. What will it profit you if you lose your soul? And the world today has offered you just a little bit of its riches. And yet, you're empty because nothing in this world will satisfy you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'll satisfy the hunger of your heart. I'm the water of life. I'll satisfy your thirsty soul. There was a wealthy man in the Bible. His name was Zacchaeus. And the Bible says he climbed a tree to see Jesus. And you see, Zacchaeus was a crook. He was a tax collector. And can I tell you that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God? We've all broken the laws of God. We've all rebelled against God's holy word. We're all sinners, aren't we? And the Bible says for all have sinned and we're all under judgment in hell. So Zacchaeus climbed a tree. He made an effort to reach God. But do you know what? You can't reach God with your own efforts. You can go to church. You can try to be baptized. You can try to do good works. But they'll always fall short. And Zacchaeus fell short. The Bible says, not by our works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But the Bible says that Jesus sought Zacchaeus. The Bible says in that same passage of Scripture that the Son of Man came to save and to seek that which is lost. Aren't you glad Jesus is seeking you today? Aren't you glad that Jesus is looking for you today? And you can't hide from God. Wherever you go, he's going to find you. God is everywhere. And God is looking for you today. He's come to save and to seek that which is lost, those that are separated from God by their sin. He's looking for you today. And he's personally interested in you. You say, well, Pastor Greg, I'm here. I'm just one of the crowd. I just blend in and there's nothing special about me. Yes, there is. And there was something special about Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't say, hey, you in the tree. Jesus didn't say, well, if there's anybody here who wants to make a decision, Jesus said, Zacchaeus. Now, don't you think that startled Zacchaeus? The Bible says the crowd was so great, there was a press. And out of all those people there, Jesus mentions Zacchaeus by name. What if I stood up this morning and I said, John, I'd like for you to come up on the platform and receive Christ. Don't you think that would startle John? Absolutely. But you see, that's what God is doing today. The Holy Spirit is moving throughout the sanctuary and he's saying, John, Sally, Richard, Joe, Susan, I'm calling you to come to salvation, to come to the cross, to receive forgiveness. And so we read that Zacchaeus made a decision. Zacchaeus made a decision to come to Christ. And the Bible says he repented of his sin. The Bible says he was a crook. But he said, Lord, everybody that I've stolen from, I'm going to restore fourfold. He repented of his sin. He said, I'm turning away from my sin. I'm making a choice against sin. It's not a work you do. It's a choice you make. And then he came to Christ. And he put faith in Christ's death for his sins on the cross because Christ had died as his substitute. Christ took your sin. He took your judgment. He took your hell. And he died for, in your place on the cross. And then he rose from the dead to prove it was all true. And the Bible says today you can receive Christ by faith as your Lord, your Master, your King, to take over your life, to give you a new life so you can begin to follow him. And you have to follow him in the power of the Holy Spirit who will come to live inside of you. But Christ wants you to receive him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. So in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and step out just like Zacchaeus. God is calling you today and come to the cross and receive forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life and a new life as you surrender your will and your life to Jesus. Would you do that today?